If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're going to start a new series in Psalms this morning. And we're going to start at Psalm number 1. Very good place to start. Just a couple of things. I'm not going to spend all morning talking about the background or the structure of Psalms. I want to do that as we go through. But just a couple of things this morning to be aware of. The Psalms are actually the hymn book of the Hebrew people. So when you open up the Psalms, you need to know that you can say the Psalms, or you can sing the Psalms, or you can shout the Psalms. And that's the approach that we need to have. We need to remember that these Psalms were actually the hymns of the people of Israel. And because of that, it's fair to say that we can analyze the Psalms to within an inch of their life, and we're not going to do that. So the best way to reflect on the Psalms is to read them and comment a little bit on them. Now, some of the Psalms are easier to understand, and the Psalms cover a whole gamut of life and experience. They'll cover emotions. They'll cover sorrow, depression, joy, praise. And also, they will cover some profound truths, as in the Messianic Psalms. So there's a whole mixture of emotion, truth, reflection that we find in the Psalms. And that's all I want to say. I want to build that up as we go further into it. Psalm number one, and the good thing with Psalms is it's right in the middle of the Bible. So when you open it up, there it is. It's the longest book in the Bible. Psalm number one. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray together. Father, help us to see in this psalm, in these few verses, the essence of the truth, the kernel of truth that you want us to take away, that we might honor you, that we might praise you, that we might live lives that are worthy, that we might be the blessed people that this psalm speaks about, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you, do you want to be happy, you would say, of course I do. Silly. We all want to be happy, don't we? I don't think there's anyone in this room that doesn't want to be happy. The next question is a searching question, though. If I asked you, do you want to be happy, and you said yes, and I asked you, well, how are you going to be happy? What is the process from where you are now to happiness? What is it that makes for happiness for you? Is it just a matter of perspective? Is it like the three men? There was an Englishman, a Frenchman, and a Russian. And the Englishman says, well, one is happy when one can go home and sit by the fire with one's slippers on. And the Frenchman says, oh, you English, you have no romance. You are happy when you take your wife to a fine restaurant. And the Russian says, you are both wrong. Happiness is when secret police come to your house and they say, Ivan Ivanovich, you are under arrest. And you say, oh, Ivan Ivanovich, he lived next door. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Well, there is actually a recipe for happiness in this psalm. And the reason for that introduction is the word blessed is best translated happy. And the word blessed is actually a plural word. And so it means, oh, the joys of. Oh, the happinesses of, I don't know whether happinesses is a word, but now it is. Oh, the happinesses of, and then it gives a description of what is happiness. Now, here's something you need to remember. Happiness is never found as a singular pursuit. You know and I know that if you spend your life looking for happiness, you'll not find it. Happiness is actually a byproduct of something else. And that's really what this psalm is saying. So, blessed is, and then it goes on to give us a description of the blessed life. Now, the blessed person, let's just look at it quickly. Let's not analyze it to within an inch of its life. But the blessed person is noted, is described, firstly, by what they decline. And it's kind of a negative start to the psalm. Years ago, there was a man called Norman Vincent Peale, and he wrote a book, you may have read it, The Power of Positive Thinking. And in The Power of Positive Thinking, Norman Vincent Peale is saying, you must think positively, you must continue to think positively, and when you do, positive things will happen. Well, that's kind of a really crude summary of his book. But I want to say that there's actually power in negative thinking. And so the blessed man is noted, first of all, or the blessed woman is noted by what they decline. There's negativity. It's what they say no to. Now, those of you who are elite athletes or were once elite athletes will know the truth of this. Because an elite athlete will train themselves and they're in training, exercising, and they have a goal in mind. And so because of that, they will say no to that liter of ice cream at 10 o'clock at night. Right, they want to devour, they want to smash a liter of ice cream and say, no, because there's something positive beyond this. Blessed is the man, first of all, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. First of all, the blessed person is depicted or noted by refusing bad advice. There's a real point of contact with us at this juncture, because there's two fatal mistakes you can make in life. One is to not accept any advice at all. We all know that person. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. Remember that ad? That bloke that's on the edge of the wharf, right? And there's a young guy there, and he says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And he says, don't you back chat me, sonny. I know boats. And he steps off the wharf, steps straight into the boat. You can hear the splash of the water and the splinter of the wood. And he's a person that doesn't accept any advice at all. But the other mistake is this: the person who processes every decision in front of the whole world. Know anyone like that? No one here, of course. Have you ever sort of scrolled through Facebook and you see this and you understand that people are trying to get advice on significant things through Facebook? Well, guess what? If you ask people advice, they'll give it to you. Not necessarily good advice. There's a Danish proverb that says, he who builds seeking every man's advice will build a crooked home. And we could extend that to say, he who lives according to everyone's advice will build a crooked life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Bad advice. He declines the bad advice. Secondly, he will decline the bad company, or in the company, or stand in the way that sinners take. So if you walk in the counsel of the wicked, you will end up standing amongst the wicked, because you've taken their advice. And Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. What is surprising about that comment is that it is right in the middle of a very complicated exposition on the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, there is this parenthetical statement when Paul says, oh, and by the way, you know, bad company will corrupt you. Or he doesn't accept, or he declines, thirdly, bad actions, bad advice, bad company, bad actions. He does not sit in the seat of the mockers. Now, notice something very important happening here. One is it's this, that the bad advice begins to permeate the head. And so the thinking is impacted by the bad advice. Next thing, the person is standing amongst those who give bad advice. And the third step is this, the person is actually acting like those who are mocking. And it all begins here in the head. Because as a man thinks in his head, so is he. You with me? It's just very practical. Now you might say, well, you're overstating it. Well, I actually have pastorally encountered on odd occasions people who have come to me and said, I'm doubting. I doubt this, I doubt that. Now, if the doubting is not arrested, what happens next is that the person starts to enter into debate. And then when the debating continues and continues, the next step is defiance. Doubting, debate, and defiance. And that person ends up sitting in the seat of the mockers. And I would say to you, and this is just some friendly advice, if you doubt truth that you have accepted as revealed truth and objective truth, the truth of the Bible, the best thing you can do is doubt your doubts. Because if you don't doubt your doubts, and it's okay to swim in the pool of doubts for a little while, but don't swim in there for too long. Doubt is the middle ground between belief and unbelief, and if you stay there too long, you will not live the blessed life, because everything that you've taken as true and revealed, you'll begin to doubt, there'll be defiance, and you'll be sitting in the seat of the mockers. So firstly, that's not to say that you shouldn't doubt some things or question some interpretation of Scripture or rigorously examine the Scripture. There's a difference. So firstly, the person who is blessed is defined by what they decline. But secondly, they're known for their delight in the law of the Lord. What is it that you delight in? Do you delight in Facebook? Do you delight in TV? Do you delight in games, online games? Do you delight in reading? Do you delight in Sudoku? How do you say that? Something like that. The blessed person is the person who delights in the law of God. Let me just read to you from Psalm 19. And if you have your Bible there, just quickly flick over to Psalm 19, verse 7. And this is David speaking. And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the law are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And here is his delight. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. There is David expressing his delight in the law of the Lord. Now, ask yourself this question. For David, what was the law of the Lord? I'll tell you. Thanks for asking. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Ever tried to read Leviticus? Ended up with a migraine headache. Numbers and Deuteronomy. The five books of Moses are the law of the Lord that David delights in. There's something profound in that. Here is a man that can read Leviticus and delight in that. And is it any wonder then that David was a man after God's own heart? So, delighting in the law of the Lord. And the second word I want you to focus on there is on it, he or she meditates day and night. Now, this word meditate is interesting because it's actually the word for murmuring. And its root is in an animal, a cow, chewing its cud. Now, you ever sat at a meal table with someone who's really enjoying a meal and they go, you know, and it's kind of, mistake. You English, you have no romance. Ever done that? And just enjoyed the meal so much that in that moment, you're meditating on the steak. Now, that is actually the picture of what meditation is. And do you know the essence of that word is to slow down, to take a portion of Scripture and to absorb it and to rehearse it and to talk back and to speak back the words. That's really what it means, because before there was Scripture that people could read and understand and contemplate, Scripture was taught by meditation, murmuring. Slow down. Take a passage, small passage, take it in bite sizes and reflect on what it's saying. Karen's always telling me when we're eating, slow down, slow down. You eat too quickly. I'm finished my meal and I'm making a cup of tea and Karen is still halfway through. And the reason for that is in my family, who he food first wins. And sometimes with Scripture, we're just too quick. Read a big chunk of Scripture, got to move on, next book, whatever. Slow down. Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it. And then thirdly, the blessed person is depicted by the description of a tree. This person is like a tree by streams. And there's a couple of words that really speak to us about what a tree is. And you know these very well. A tree is permanent. Now, I know trees come down in a storm. And I know a tree will come down when you lean an excavator against it while it's got. Hopefully it will. But the truth is this, that most trees that are alive today will outlive you and me. And it speaks about the permanence. So someone who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it is depicted as a tree. And a tree progresses, it grows, does it not? Now I know that there is a place in a church for an obstetrics department where there are young Christians or immature Christians, but there's something patently wrong with someone who's 35 and still wearing nappies. And so here is this description of someone who is growing, who declines the counsel of the wicked and the way of the wicked and delights in the law of the Lord, and they are growing, they are progressing, they are permanent. And the other word that comes to mind is that they are productive, they are fruitful. And the word fruit in the Scriptures is always speaking about results. So John the Baptist says, "Well, show fruit in keeping with repentance." What is the evidence of your repentance? What is the evidence of your giftedness? And there's always the call to show fruit. But there's something else about fruit, and it's this, that fruit is very refreshing. Isn't it true that there is nothing more refreshing on Christmas Day than watermelon? Because you know you've waded your way through all the big, heavy, stodgy food that sticks to your ribs. You know, you've had your turkey and your roast potato and everything else and your Christmas pudding, and you walk around, it's like you're a barrel. And you think, oh, I just need something refreshing. You know what it is? Fruit, watermelon, beautiful. And it's true of us that when we decline the way of the wicked and the advice of the wicked and we meditate on the law of the Lord and we delight in it, we are refreshing to those around us, bearing fruit. We are trees, not twigs, branches. We are trees, evergreen, always bringing forth fruit, and its leaf does not wither. And here then is the juncture in the psalm, but not so the wicked. And if there ever was a contrast between two things, it's the contrast between a tree and chaff. And chaff is the byproduct of the wheat, and it's useless, and it's light, and it gets blown away in the wind. You know, in one sense, there's one way to understand this psalm as two ways to live. There's not three ways. There's only two ways to live. One is that you're a blessed person. The other is that you're not a blessed person. You don't have a blessed life. And you're a wicked person. Which life do you want? Which life do you desire? Isn't it true that a happy ending? We want to be like the father who takes his son to the pet shop, and there's dogs in the front there, and they look through the window, and there's dogs doing this, you know. And the father says to the son, "Which one do you want, son?" And the son says, "Dad, I want the one with the happy ending." And isn't it true that we want the blessed life? We want to be that tree that is producing, giving fruit, refreshing, honoring God, meditating on His law, delighting in it. A quick interpretative statement as I finish, and it's this. Do you know anyone? Do you know anyone that is like the person described here, that will never, ever take the advice of the wicked, that will always walk in the way of the godly, that will never, ever mock or doubt, that always and only delights and meditates on the law of God, and that always looks like a tree? Question is, do you know anyone like that? I don't. Except for John Finger, he's close, but I mean, he's not really, you know. The only person that I know like that is the person that once preached a message that went like this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The only person I know that 100% fits the description of the blessed man in Psalm 1 is Jesus. And you can say to me, how can you find Jesus in the Psalms? Read Psalm chapter 2. It's about Jesus. All of the scripture is about Jesus. You know how sometimes you're looking at a picture and you're supposed to be able to find something in the picture? You know, there's a whole lot of unicorns and you're supposed to find a camel. You ever seen those? And you're looking for the camel and all you can see is the unicorns or whatever it might be, rabbits. And you're supposed to see the thing in the picture. And if you can see it within 30 seconds, you've got a greater IQ than Einstein, apparently. Well, sometimes I see them and sometimes I don't. And it needs someone to point out to me, "Look, there is the camel, you wally, right there. Can't you see it?" And I want to say to you, everywhere you look in the scriptures, you will see Jesus. And so the worst thing that we can do with this psalm is leave here thinking, you know what? I am a blessed person if I can 100% refuse the advice of ungodly people, if I can 100% not stand in the way of sinners, or if I can 100% refrain from sitting amongst the mockers, and if I always and only delight and meditate on the law of God, and if I only ever look like a tree, then I will be the blessed person. And I want to say to you, that is patently wrong. You will be the blessed person when you understand that the only person that has ever lived this life is Jesus, and ultimately the blessed life is the life in Him. Now, it's not to say that we shouldn't be delighting in the law of the Lord and we shouldn't be refusing wisdom, so-called wisdom of the world, and not walking in that way, but ultimately the blessed life is the life that's found in Christ. Because it's in and through Him that He gives us the grace of determination to walk in the way that this person is described and to live to the full the blessed life. Can you see Jesus in the Scriptures? Because if you can't, we're a little bit like the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said, you know what, you search the Scriptures. You keep searching them. You keep meditating on them. You keep looking for eternal life. But those Scriptures are the Scriptures that speak of me. What Scriptures? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, so on, all the way to Malachi, the last of the Italian prophets. Because I didn't have the New Testament then. And when we look at the Psalms, friends, we have to find Jesus. Because if we don't find Jesus, we'll walk out of here legalistic Pharisees who say, I can live better than other people. I don't accept advice from those people. Look at who I walk with. The blessed life is a life that walks with Jesus and pleads with Him for the grace to live the life that He's called us to. Amen? I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And as we go through, we just pray that together we will be able to mine the gems out of this wonderful series of books that we call the Psalms. Help us to engage with them with just great integrity, but help us to engage with them with love and a willingness to look and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.